Anyway, I want to thank the Lord for being here. I thank him that the weather was decent this morning. We go and minister in Burlingame, which is 20 minutes that way. Well, I don't know, whichever way it is. Anyway, every Sunday, and so we're quite familiar with Kansas wind. So we thank the Lord we arrived there safely and arrived back home safely. But I thank the Lord for a great visit with Kathy coming this morning. I thank the Lord that the Lord really has come in for Rod and she was able to be here. And I'm not going to look at her because then we'll cry. So when I was approached about speaking, this was a while back, and I knew that the topic was going to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I went, oh, I love that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, I love those scriptures. Well, a lot of things have kind of happened since all of this started. And I'm just like the other day, I think I told Linda Seacrest, it's like, whatever. But trust. So I will share this testimony. When I graduated from high school, I lived in Kansas City, and the Lord really prompted on my heart to go to Bible school. Not to find a husband, but to go to Bible school. And of course, Annette was there, and so I had a good roommate. Jeannie Royalty was also a roommate, and as was Button, and I'm not sure what her last name is. But anyway, now, but the Lord gave me this scripture, and it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so the Lord gave me that. And he just, it was like, I remember telling Mom, I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to live down there and just want to do all of it. And so, okay. And within just a day or two, I got a phone call from a friend, said, hey, would you be interested in a job downtown Kansas City? Yes. And I got a job in 17th and McGee, downtown Kansas City, working at Missouri Engravers. And so it was a short commute to work. And so the Lord just opened every door. And it began and I had seen it as a child. I knew that the Lord was faithful, but it just really put me on a path to know that when we really trust in him, he's going to lead our steps. He's going to, in this version that I use Tree of Life version, and it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In other words, it's not this crooked, higgly-piggly, hard-to-find path. The Lord directs our steps. He directs our path. And so I'm so thankful that I went to Bible school for a year. I did meet Roger Sadbury. I did move to California and marry him. And almost 4 years later, we're back here. Oh, we've been here for 4 years. But anyway, but I thank the Lord that in each step he has directed our path. So anyway, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord. And as Frankie said, and I don't have any idea what Christy spoke about last night. I wasn't able to be here last night. But anyway, this is what the Lord gave me. Trust in this usage means to lay helpless face down, to be ready and willing like a servant to obey or a soldier waiting for orders. Complete, wholehearted trust. Do you know that if we don't trust 100%, we really don't trust at all? It's an all or nothing. You're like, no, I trust the Lord. No, we really learn that we have to 100% rely on him and trust him. And don't be condemned if you, when all this went down with Rod, it was like, okay, really, Lord? Because when we moved here, so broken after the loss of our son, Rod became Roger's wingman. Kathy became, I tell people, well, they're family. They're not really family, but they're family. They're more family than most family. But God used them to minister to us. And so I'm selfish when I say, okay, Lord, you need to do something for Rod. And I know he is, because if you talk to Rod, his testimony will bless you. It just, God gives the grace that's needed in the time of need. But the object of learning to trust the Lord is to not reject certain things in unbelief, but to trust him fully. It's a childlike confidence in our Father and in his unwavering faithfulness and love. Now, I'm going to take us to New Testament trust. I thought I was listening to Penny really close. I'm like, oh, she is skirting right around this. Penny. Hebrews 11. Yeah, I was listening to her like, okay, Penny. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, this week has been crazy. I have, since we moved here, the Lord's great at adding in our lives. And the Lord added two nieces by marriage. And now he's added a 3-year-old great nephew, a almost 7-month-old great niece, and then another almost 10-month-old great niece. So Thursday and Friday, I had Jackson and Evie. So 3 and almost 7-month-old. So I like, okay, Lord, I got to be responsible with my time. They live in Olathe. It's a long drive there and back in traffic. I got to study this early on in the week because I got to get this all set because there's not going to be time. And I thank the Lord because, you know what, there's just something precious about when we can just sit down and just begin to read the Word and just begin to meditate and just begin to study. And I'm telling you, it takes all your cares away. It really does. I mean, I could sit in a bubble bath and my brain never shuts down. Just, if you can shut your brain down in a bubble bath, go for it. Me? No. And then it's like, have I been in here long enough? But when you begin to pore over the scriptures, it just takes your cares away. So Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the evidence of realities not seen. This chapter 11 is a continuation somewhat from chapter 10. And what he's telling them is don't draw back because of disappointment or discouragement. Just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean God's not working. He may not be working what we think he should be working, because I tend to put God in a box of this, this, and this. This is what he does. But God is working behind the scenes. So physical, again, in chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities of things not seen. Physical eyesight, when you see something, it produces conviction or evidence of that thing. I see Sister Anita sitting here. That's not by faith. She's right here. Faith is the organ, so eyes, organ. Faith is the organ which enables us to see the unseen or to believe in the unseen. If I have substance in front of me, like this bottle of water, I don't need faith to believe that it's a bottle of water. I might need faith to believe it's as pure as they say it is, but I believe it's a bottle of water. If I have substance in front of me, I don't need faith to believe it. So we kind of understand that. Faith does not contradict reason. It goes beyond our natural reasoning or understanding. Faith is not an intellectual understanding. It's a willingness to trust in, rely on, and cling to. So in this, again, we're going to interchange faith and trust. Faith is belief, but trust is action. Trust requires that we do something. I love where James says, when he says, don't be a hearer of the word only, be a doer. Act on what you hear. So, again, these are interchangeable words. Now, I use a messianic version of the scripture. This is, I love how it reads. I love... sometimes when they use Hebrew words, I have to look them up. But I love this because I want us to go deeply into what these words truly mean. And I hope that I don't just sound like an English teacher. But let's talk about Jesus, his disciples, the Apostle Paul, the other evangelists in the book of Acts, and so on. Jesus, most likely, newsflash, would have been bilingual. He would have spoke Aramaic. We know he spoke Aramaic because he uses the word Abba for father in Mark 14:36. That's an Aramaic word. So Aramaic, he would have had to have read and spoke Hebrew because the Torah or the scroll was in Hebrew. He would have understood it. So he was pretty fascinating. I think and then to add on to more of that, most scholars think that he had a Galilean dialect. So when you start thinking about language dialects, think about when Roger and I went to Boston. We loved to just sit and listen to the people talk. I love Boston accents. Or then I went to a birthday party, and there was a couple there that were from deep, deep, deep in Mississippi. And I think I only understood half of what they said. So dialect also, it has something to do, and the phrases. I'm like, I don't even know what that meant. Okay. I do know when you live in the Midwest, if you say bless your heart, it means a lot of different stuff. Learn that one. And you know exactly what I mean. So Jesus also, I would have understood, would have had to understand a little bit of Latin because of the Roman Empire. And did he understand Greek? Because that was beginning in the New Testament time. This was all these influences that were coming in to their area. We know in the book of Acts that there were Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. So there was just a whole lot of stuff going on. Roger's been doing the book of Acts, and so there was just so much going on with all of that. But understanding words and what they truly mean really helps to understand what the scripture is really trying to tell us. Because when you read faith, and of course, then we know the New Testament was Koine Greek that it was translated into or written in. But when you read words like, now faith is the substance, it's not mental assent. It's not just, yes, I believe in God, yes. It's not just that. It has to go from here to here. And then when it goes to here, then we begin to act on it. So faith is a Greek word. It is, and again, now, if I don't pronounce these Greek words right, I know what they mean. I just may not pronounce them right. I believe it's the Greek word pistis, which is spelled P-I-S-T-I-S. But anyway, this is a Greek word. And it's a good word. But to me, it does not go far enough. Now, I'm not anti-Bible. I'm not anti-words. I'm just saying, let's take these words for what they truly need to mean for us. It's not mental assent to doctrines and facts. So there are people who can literally memorize scripture. They can agree with it, but it means nothing to them as far as how it affects their life. Faith means belief, trust, firm reliance, firm conviction, faith. Well, that's faith. Okay. But there's a Hebrew word that I like even better. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I do like some Hebrew words. And the Hebrew word that I love is the word emunah. And it means faith or trust. but it means acknowledging who God is, what he has done, believing his promises, relying on him for power to live a holy life, and then following through and living that life. That's the word. Wow, that's a lot. But that's what it means. That's what it means. It's like, and I think of this when I think of when in the Hebrews prayer every day, it's called the Shema, but it's where, and Jesus repeated it, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and Jesus threw in, and your neighbor. But this, again, these are action-packed words. True faith isn't mental agreement. It has to be complete and genuine trust and reliance. So having done that, we're heading in a direction, I promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So let's look at this word substance, because this is where you really begin to understand where he's going with this. So there's another Greek word. I've listened to it a half a dozen times. So it's spelt like hypostasis, but we're not talking the medical word. We're talking the word that has to do with scripture. Upostasis means standing under an assumed position or what stands under, i.e. a foundation. You can find it in Strong's Concordance. It's number 5287. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament. It means, it's used twice to mean confidence. It's used once to mean confident. It's used once to refer to a person, and it's used in this scripture to refer to substance. Faith is the substance, or faith is the structure, or the foundation. A substance, real, being a substantial quality, I can't read my own handwriting, steadfastness of mind, firmness, courage, resolutions, confidence, firm trust, and assurance. All of these things is what this word means. This is the substance that he's talking about. This huge, huge, huge word in substance isn't just a thing. It's so much more than just a thing. I think about bridges. Now, this is a true story. So our granddaughter, Emily, came to Kansas City for a year to go to Park University, where a certain other person, Emily, we know works. And so Emily is a timid driver, and she still has her Oregon learner's permit because she can't parallel park to save her skin, and she hasn't even tried to get her Missouri driver's license. But anyway, that's all Emily. Emily's terrified of bridges. Well, the only way to get to Park University from our house is to cross the Missouri River. And to make matters worse, they are taking down the Buck O'Neill Bridge. But I'm like, Emily, that bridge is secure. It has pilings. Those pilings are huge. They're concrete. They are driven deep, deep down into the firm foundation. Thankfully, she doesn't watch the news, because I don't know how many of you saw it. Did you watch the dolly hit the Baltimore Bridge and take it out? And this just came to my mind, just so real and true. And it's devastating. 6 people lost their lives. It was a horrible accident. But who in this room has ever taken a direct hit and you thought, I'm going down? I don't know that my foundation is strong enough to take a direct hit like this. But we know who our foundation is. And our trust is in him. He is the substance that holds us in place. We have a firm reliance and trust. And I'll say this, God, I don't see how any of this is ever going to be okay. But I trust you with all my heart. And in doing that, I have to take action. I can't sit here and wring my hands. I can't sit here and say, oh, I have faith. I have faith. I believe you, Lord. I believe you. No, I'm taking action. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. I love this scripture. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
Yes, amen.
And Penny was getting close. His mercies never come to an end. The dolly can't take down the steadfast promises of God. Nothing we face will ever change His mercy or His love. They are new every morning.
Yes, they are.
Every morning. Every morning you get up, you might have an idea of what your day is going to look like the next day, but you really don't have an idea because you don't know exactly how the Lord's going to lead and guide your steps. But His mercies are new every morning.
Yes.
Great is your faithfulness.
Yes.
The steadfast love of God, our firm foundation. The Old Testament shows us over and over the steadfast love of God. He will not go back on His covenant. When I taught last year, God is so faithful to His covenant, to the land of Israel, that if there is not a single Jew on Israeli soil, God is still faithful to that covenant. And knowing He's faithful to that covenant, we know that He is faithful to His people, Israel. They may be in a fight for their life, the whole world. We know the book of Revelation. We know the end times. We know that this world is going to turn on them. But God will never turn His back on His people, Israel, and He will not turn His back on us.
Amen.
He cannot lie.
God,
do you know of all the things God can do, He cannot lie. And He cannot change. He has proven over and over that we can trust Him. God so loved the world, in John 3:16, it tells us that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent Him to redeem mankind because of His great love. He sent us Jesus, and Jesus is our chief cornerstone. He is our foundation. In ancient times, Bible times, the cornerstone was placed at the corner of the building to guide workers so as they built. And then every stone was lined up in accordance to that chief cornerstone. Everything was built upon that stone. Who was it telling the story recently about? They cut a piece of wood, and then they used that wood to cut every other piece instead of using the measuring tape. Well, bit by bit by bit, got shorter and shorter and shorter. We don't line ourselves up to anybody else. We line ourselves up to our chief cornerstone. And the reason we know about Him is through the scripture. I think of when Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, I think about the city of Ephesus, and it was incredible. The ruins, there's still ruins there, but they had a library, they had hotels. It was a beautiful city of workmanship. And I think as Paul was writing the letter to the Ephesians, he said, He's our chief cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's our sure foundation. There is no cargo ship or any natural calamity, including tornadoes, that can wipe us out. And if we are wiped out physically, we know where we're going. You know, life becomes more precious than the one who gives us life at times. And that's when we have to say, no, Lord, this is about you. And my foundation is in you. And come sink or swim, I know where I will spend eternity, and that's with you. In 1 Peter 2:6, he says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and I apologize. Peter is repeating this from an Old Testament scripture that I did not write down, so you have homework. Find it. See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be disappointed. You know, we can be disappointed in a lot of things, but the Lord will never disappoint us. If we are disappointed with the Lord, it's because we assumed that he was going to do something different than what he planned all along. But we will never be put to shame when we put our trust in him. Underlying, so this substance, the underlying substance that is the fundamental reality that supports all else. One of the definitions of upustesis is the essential person, specifically Jesus Christ. He is the definition of that word. So as I said, I have to ask myself when things get rough, okay, don't use just mental assent. Don't just think it. Don't just speak it. Don't just preach it. You have to believe it with all your heart and then act on it. When I read or recite Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, again, not with just mental agreement, but that with my whole heart. Then I tell myself, the heart attitude takes actions. And the actions are really simple. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in study. We spend time meditating on the Lord. I don't mean meditation. I mean meditating on the Lord. We just think about who he is and what he means to us. And we just begin to, or I just begin to rehearse that in my mind and in my heart. And it's like, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you do. I know what you can do. I know all that you've done for me and will do for me to in the future. And Lamentations 3:21, this is what we do when things get rough. He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What we need for the day, great is thy faithfulness. The loving mercies of the Lord, or the chesed, the great love of God. In the middle of the darkness and storms, we remember the great love of God, a love so strong and sure that number one, he gave us his son. But number two, he is there for us. We can trust him. He is our foundation. And I thank him and praise him for that firm foundation. Amen. Amen.
We get to see him in all of his glory and see what he does. And as a child, she mentioned her life. And as a child, mine was my first song that I used to sing all the time. And I didn't think I ever wanted to learn another one. And it was, a sunbeam, a sunbeam. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. And I want to be a sunbeam for him. But do you know, the more of the word of God we take in, we can let the fullness of light be seen in our life. I didn't know that as a little girl, but God is faithful. God is the one, he sees our heart, and he'll make it come to pass. I looked at, and we don't have to turn there, I'll let you know when you do, but Exodus 33 and verse 4, Moses was making some intercession, but you know, the answer that the Lord gave him was, my presence shall go with thee. Now think of those words. The Lord spoke them to my heart. Penny, my presence will go with you. I'm going to go with you. If the grace of God leads you, the grace of God is going to keep you. If God leads you to a path that you don't know, and I love there's a scripture that says, I haven't been this way heretofore. I don't even know what's ahead today. I haven't been on this day heretofore. But I know who knows. He's leading, he's guiding us, and his presence shall go with us. And we just sang, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. But he wants us to learn those words and take them in and begin. As you begin to look on him, you'll begin to say, I know that he has spoken to my heart. And I feel like this is a path of promises, a walk with him. And in the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Tell you what, there are trials that we go through, and sometimes we do, but we have to grow. This is a growing process. Sometimes the earthquake comes, or maybe the tornado, whatever, but a storm, all right? These things begin to take place. Are we going to look at the cloud and the thunder and the lightning as a man would look at it? Or are we going to say, there's an earthquake, and now I'm so upset. What am I going to do because of the earthquake? What am I going to do because of the flood? What am I going to do because of the fire? These fires are to purify us and to make us ready. And as I begin to look and ponder that, he said, if you get caught up in the circumstance, you will always, it'll come back to you. How am I going to do this? How am I going to make it through this, Lord? But you know, when he said, my presence shall go with thee, the Holy Spirit said, and my grace shall be sufficient. It's going to be God's grace. And that's what we are entering into, the time of learning the grace of God. And what has God done in your life to bring it to where you could understand this in a fullness? I want you to think about, look not at the things that are seen. If you look at the things that are seen, do you think Paul and Silas like being beaten, being put in shackles? But the glory that God has us to read right here about people who have walked on this earth, they've had trials too. Go into Hebrews, I believe it's 11. Go in there and look. Every one of them walked by faith. They couldn't have took a step, and if they did, it wouldn't have been any good. It would have been their own works. It said the just walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What has God spoke to your heart about trusting him? And we'll see a little more of that in a minute. But as I pondered this, the Lord said, now, if we're going to take this journey, and you're going to walk with me, and my presence shall go with thee, everything will be fine, then you must march forward. Go forward. Press toward the mark for the prize. We've got to go forward. Otherwise, all these things that we get self in the way, and we think, why would God do this to me? Why is this happening? I got stuff in my household, too. I got stuff going on. It's like, it's not easy, but it is easy when you take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. And you know when he says it is light? Do you know that when you have a burden and you take it to the Lord, he gives you the word of God, and that is light. The word is light. As I studied this morning, he said on the third day, the evening and the morning, evening and morning, this is a full day. It was on the third day. And what does third day speak of? Resurrection. We're on resurrection ground. We are a holy people. God has made it to where we can cross over. We can go forth. But we will never do it in pride. We will never do it in ourselves. It is going to be because someone took the time in the still small voice. You see, I'm not in the fire. I'm not in that earthquake. I'm with you. I'm talking to you. You're going to have people in the time of a trial or whatever you might go through. They'll have discouraging words. Did Job have comforters? Yeah, boy, he had some really good ones. You know, it's like, oh, if we have a trial, they go, boy, I tell you, if I were you, I would just, what happened to bring this on? And I go, don't be a Job comforter. I don't need that kind of comfort. I want the God of all comfort to come in and work through the saints. And then what they do is encourage the brethren. Encourage them. Not say, oh, what are you going to do when this happens to so-and-so? Or what's going to happen if this happens? God has it. That's why you can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul said, I say rejoice. These are good things for you. They seem like they're bad. And he had me write down in John 16:33. In this world, where? Right here, now. In this world, you are going to have tribulation. So let's get that straight. God's already told us, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Okay, so we're going to have it. Let it work for good. Let him have his perfect way in our life. And he said, the good thing is, he didn't just say, in this world, you're going to have tribulation and just leave you right there. But he had good news. He said, but I have overcome the world. I've already walked this way before. You are to abide in me and to draw your strength from me. You continue to abide is continue. Let him dwell. We are drawing from him. And only one who draws is one who knows he has a need. If I'm already so grown up and I know all the word of God, I don't. I need him. Day by day by day. But as I walk with him, these are not verses I just memorize. I walk with him. He makes them real to you. Very much so, just like John 3:16. He started out with that little verse, but it's a powerful verse. And he begins to, you walk with God, and then Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. You know, but I still live. But the life I now, right now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith, by the faith of the Son of God, who what? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. I love him because he first loved me. I love you because he first loved me. His ways are so far from ours. They're just, my ways are higher than your ways. And so are my thoughts. And I know I've said this many, many times. We have to come to the place. He brought me to that place. And he said, Penny, you've got to say, yes, Lord. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Those thoughts have got to be cast down. Those things that are against what? The knowledge of God. Have you ever had to say, okay, he's not the master of confusion. He's not the master of confusion. How do we know that? You've walked the word. Have you enjoyed that in the midst of confusion? And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brings it to you? And he said, no. He said, I'm not the master of confusion. I love peace. I love for my people to dwell in unity. Oneness, when we don't take that oneness that has been provided, we lose out. All are not entering in. Go into Hebrews and look. They didn't enter into God's perfect rest because of one thing, unbelief. When God speaks it to you and he said, you can stand on the promises. You can go through the fire. You can make it because you're trusting in me. And now you've got your eyes upon me and who I am. Peter, come. He said, Lord, if that's you, you bid me to come out of the boat. He said, come. Nobody else got out there with Peter. He did not have someone to walk with him and to have them hold on to him and encourage him as he began to walk. He had to take that step. He took the step, but they're in the boat and they're watching him. They're watching. But most of all, Jesus, I believe he already knew. But he didn't down him. You know, he walked out. He said, I'm coming. And he steps out and he was doing fine. Have you ever had the word of God so powerful that you just, I choose to believe God. And you begin to walk and then boom. It's because he's training us. And what baby learned to walk overnight? How many mamas had to encourage their kids? I used to even put mine up against the refrigerator or against the wall. Something to do what? Support them. He is our support. And that's what we should be telling our kids. He is your support. Put your confidence in nobody, not the princes, nobody in the palace. You've got to believe God and trust him. I couldn't hold on to my aunt's apron strings forever. I had to cut them. And God moved her out of my way. It was hard. It was a hard trial for me. And now I look back and I go, how silly. How silly. You thought that was a big tribulation that you had to step out on your own or you had to step out and pray. That sounds so little. Because he's bringing you heretofore. But I haven't been at this trial before. But I know whom I believe and I know he's able. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking that, okay, when I come and you see the healing, now we're going to all rejoice in the Lord. When I come, if he walks in this door right this minute, when I come, will I find faith? You believing. It is possible with God. All things are possible with God. And you'll have those Job comforters. They're going to come in and discourage you. They're going to tell you, no, I don't think that's right. Don't have them around at that time then. We've got to draw strength one from another. Drawing our strength. I want us to go over to Psalms 37 real quick. Psalms 37 and verse 1. First thing, fret not thyself. Look who he's talking to. You, me. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. We got evil all around us. It's everywhere. But are you letting your light shine? That's the main thing. Let your light shine that you will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. And I love this. For they shall soon be cut down like grass. Didn't take very long for me to mow my yard. It was cut down. He didn't let it stand. We know who's going to win with Israel. We should be rejoicing and praying. Lord, let them enter in to the goodness of God and into the inheritance that they could enjoy. But God is still going to remain faithful. It's going to happen. You can just giggle on the inside. I think of Mary as she sat at his feet. Oh, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. They talk about the Euphrates drying up. It's in the word of God. They're going to cross over. They think they're going to take them. No, they're not. But God is going to take vengeance. God is going to support them. God is going to be there. And it's going to wither as a green herb. Trust. Okay? Trust. I think I wrote these down. Yes. Trust in the Lord. Now watch the order of this. Trust, put one's confidence in him is how I say it. Put one's confidence in something, but it's in him. I know he can handle this. So you trust the Lord. Put your confidence in him and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at the promises. It's like, just trust the Lord. Just do good. And you're going to be fed. And you shall dwell in the land. Second thing was delight. To delight was take great pleasure in something. Take great pleasure. I always think of, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you need pleasures, get at the right hand and you see as God sees. And you're going to love it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And look what happens. All he said was just put your delight in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. He's going to do that for us. That's a promise. Commit. Surrender all to God. Tell him, even in prayer. He will cause you to begin to see as he sees. And you will have thoughts and think as he thinks. Because only because of his faithfulness, He will do these things. And then if you continue on, it says, he, when you commit these things to the Lord, go to prayer, give it to God, surrender it up, even your life, whatever. Lord, you know, it's been long enough. It's been long enough. And I don't think I'm the only person that's ever said, well, I know, Lord, I know you're talking to me, but can we just wait a little bit longer? Time's about over. We don't want to do that. Take the day and use it for what it is. Commit it to the Lord. Trust also in him. There it is again. Trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. Now that's a promise. He shall bring it to pass. Not your neighbor, not your friend, not your pastor, not your teacher, not your mother, not your father. He shall bring it to pass. And guess who you're going to fall in love with? Him. Him and him alone. Now, if you share and fellowship one with another, you get to enter into that oneness of Christ, one with another. He loves unity. He's the one who did all these things for us. When I said the evening and the morning were the first day, and that was the third day, and that was the place of resurrection, what about the day of rest? He said, labor to enter into that rest, his rest. In other words, get in the Word of God. Said, Lord, I want to enter into your rest. They didn't because they didn't believe. But he did be faithful. He was faithful. They just didn't yield. But, you know, even in my unfaithfulness, he's been faithful. He still will be faithful. And I go, why do you love me so much? He said, it's not because of all the things you think. It's because I love you so much. I laid down my life for you. Is there not something in your life that you think I won't do for you? Have you not heard? Have you not heard that God is not weary? Have you not been told that he doesn't faint? He's not weary. Can you teach God something? He said, I want to do this for you. I want you to enter into my perfect rest. People will say, we got to take Sunday off. It's a day of rest. No, I have 7 days of rest in Christ Jesus. That's my rest. Every day you should be resting in the Lord. Every day. Not one day is holier than another day. He is holy. And I am holy because he is holy and he made me holy. You rest in the Lord and you wait patiently, cheerful endurance, and cheerful in hopefulness. Hope that is seen is not, that's not hope. You tell your children, I'm going to pick you up at 4 o'clock on the corner. I got to be at practice at a certain time. I sure hope my mom's going to come. She will. She said she's coming. Well, hope in the Lord. He said he's coming. He's coming to get us. I think there's so many stories that we can increase our faith if we just go in and read them. I look at Job, everything he went through, everything he lost, but he didn't curse God. He said all these things. If I leave, naked I came, naked I go away. It was going to be okay. But you know what? I think when he got all that back and God really... all those things really didn't even matter compared to what he learned from the experience. Compared to the experience Job went through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think, oh my goodness, to be able to just say, well, whether he does or whether he doesn't, I'm not going to bow to you. Whether he delivers me or whether he doesn't, I choose to believe God. And they walked in the fire, and the only thing that was taken off of them was the things that seemed to bind them. That's all that's going to be. It's going to be burned off. Anything of the flesh. That's why you want to go in and build with gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire can be put to it, but it's only going to get better. I think of trials, and how could you say, I don't even know how he did it. You know, how does he bring you to a place that you can say, thank you, Lord, that you love me enough, that you brought a trial. You gave this to me. You entrusted this. You entrusted this to me. Why? Not because he thought you could do it. Because I believe he knew, just like Job, have you tried my servant Job? Have you tried him? God said, here he is. But you can't take his life. I like that part. You can't touch eternal life, first of all. We are born again, and everything we have is in eternal things. Those are the things you cannot see. That's what he wants us to be caught up in. Not circumstance. Lord, I'll praise you after the circumstance changes. No, I'm telling you by experience, he can make you bring a peace in the midst of the fire. In the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of someone not liking you, in the midst of a divorce or whatever, I don't care what it is, God can give his peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. He loves doing this for us. Mama's finished. I'm sorry, you guys. I love that. In Psalms 25, you can look it up later. Unto thee, O Lord. Once you know these promises, unto thee, O Lord. My presence goes with you, and I am your very present help in the time of need. You need any help? Well, he just told you, I'm here. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name for what he has done, what he has revealed to our hearts. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. But notice, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Why? He knows God's got it. God's going to take care of him. He's promised us. Let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now look at the heart's desire. This, and I'll end with this. Show me. Do you ask the Lord? Show me. Show me thy ways. I've looked at their ways and my ways and the world's ways and all the religious ways. I saw all that. I want to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me. Will you teach me thy paths? Lord, will you lead me? I want you to lead me. Notice who he's putting his confidence in. Lord, I want you to show me. He will show you personally. Lead me. I know you know the way. I love the song, My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Lead me in thy truth. And another thing I trust you to do, teach me, Lord. Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you humble before him? I don't really know. There's something to know. Every morning you can learn something. I trust you, Lord, but it says, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. Are you waiting patiently with hope all day long? All day, 24 hours a day, I need you. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, they have been ever of old. Remember not, and I like that, remember not the sins. See, he points to look at the good things of God. Of my youth or my transgressions, according to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners. That's pretty nice. Pretty loving. He'll teach a sinner in the right way to go. Even an atheist. Because I think something had to happen to make them say that. Because look at creation, come on. That proves there's a God. He'll teach sinners in the way. The meek, humble yourselves. The meek he'll guide in judgment. He will guide you. It's going to be the meek will he teach his way. His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Look down at verse 14. The secret of the Lord, secret things belong to God, but once he reveals them to you, you got a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Do you have reverential trust? And he will show them his covenant. Go through the scripture, even go back to Abraham. And he said, I am the Almighty God. Those words, I've always loved those words. Because what do we don't have? Strength. I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be perfect. You see, Mary had a little seed planted within her by the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I believe you can perform this thing as it was told me. What is it that God has spoken to you that has not come to pass yet? Do you believe him? I do. It's going to come to pass. He'll make a promise to you like, well, I won't say what it was, but he told me years ago, and I still stand on that promise. Let no man tell you that I'm not able to do this. I shall do it. And I go, whoa, I don't have to do anything. He promised me, I am going to do it all for you. And you're going to worship the Lord thy God in spirit and in truth.
Well, praise the Lord. Let the people sing. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, surprise, surprise. The title of my sermon is Trust in the Lord. It's not going to be a medical sermon, but I will give a medical illustration. So, the word trust occurs 152 times in the Old Testament. I know Anita will be glad to hear that. She likes to come up with all these numbers. So, 152 times in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament equivalent of trust is faith. You've already heard that. In fact, most of my sermon has already been preached, so that's it. No, I'm just kidding.
Sorry.
Hope that's God calling. Okay. There are several different Hebrew words in the Old Testament which have been translated as trust. It's not just a single word. There's several different ones. And there's four basic meanings to these words. Number one is to lean on. We've already heard that. We sang that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. So that song actually means trusting in those everlasting arms. That's important. Do we trust enough to lean on his everlasting arms? Number two is to take refuge. Number three, to roll on or to roll oneself upon. And number four is to stay upon. Okay, and I'm going to go through each one of these meanings and give you verses that illustrate the meaning of those words, the Hebrew meaning. And I thought it was interesting to note that the center verse of the whole Bible is written about trust. Anybody know what that is? Psalms 118, verse 8. That's the very center verse of the whole Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we've already heard that verse. Chrissy gave that in part of her message last night. Better to put the trust, your trust in the Lord than to put your trust or confidence in man. We can't go wrong there. But when we put our trust in men, and I will add to that, don't put your trust in doctors. I'm a doctor. I told my patients, don't trust me. Trust the Lord and pray. Trust the Lord and pray for the doctor. Don't put your trust in doctors. In the Old Testament, we read about Asa, who put his trust in the doctors instead of in the Lord, and he died. So don't put your trust in doctors. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your confidence in man. We have to put our trust in the Lord. And that's what that verse is all about. Well, the basic idea of that word trust in Psalm 118:8 is firmness or solidity. In other words, it refers to something that is solid enough to lean on. Solid enough to lean on. I could lean on this pulpit. It seems to be solid enough. But I don't think I could lean on that walker because it's got wheels. I wouldn't trust to lean on that walker. Maybe to walk with it for balance, but not to lean upon. It's not strong enough. It's not like that foundation of faith that we already heard about. It has to be something strong enough to lean upon. And one of the verses that expresses that idea is one we've heard several times in this meeting. It expresses the idea of leaning is Proverbs 3:5. We know what that is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So that means we have to lean on the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. We have to lean on the Lord and not on ourselves or on our own understanding. So now I want to use an illustration from the physical body to illustrate the meaning of this verse a little more clearly, and that is regarding leaning. If a person falls and breaks a hip, then they have to undergo physical therapy after their surgery to learn how to walk again. Well, Christy knows that too. She's had hip replacements. She had to learn how to walk again safely. A person who has either surgery or a physical broken hip has to learn how to walk again. They have to be taught how to use a walker. They have to have something safe to lean on. Something safe, something that they trust in. They have to support the weight of the injured leg and help maintain their balance in order to keep from falling. So the walker has to be sturdy, and again, the person has to be instructed in how to use it properly. But the most important part is the patient has to trust that the walker will support them. Why is that so important? Well, some patients, after a broken hip, never learn to walk again. They don't. They never walk again. Why do you think that is? Because of fear. Well, fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is the New Testament word for trust. They don't trust. They don't trust that the walker is going to hold them up. They're afraid to put their full trust in that walker. And so they're hindered in their ability to walk. Well, we know what that means to us spiritually. In our Christian walk, we're hindered if we have a lack of trust. And I was hoping somebody would be here with a walker so I could demonstrate, but we don't have one here. So learning to lean on a walker with all of your weight is like learning to lean on the Lord with all of your heart. A person has to lean forward, both hands on the walker, and support their weight. Spiritually, we have to realize that we have no strength of our own or ability to walk without leaning on him. Otherwise, we try to do it ourselves. So if a person who just had a broken hip tried to walk without any assistance, they would fall. And so it is with us in the Lord. We can't lean on our own understanding. We have to lean upon Him 100%. Our own understanding will not hold us up. Will not hold us up. We will fall if we lean on our own understanding. If we're trusting the Lord completely, if we're not trusting the Lord completely, then we're always going to have that fear of falling. I was raised in a legal church. And so I always had fear of falling. I did not learn to trust in the Lord completely, to stop trusting in myself, my own works, my own abilities, my own strength, and to put all my trust in the Lord. If I put all my trust in the Lord, then I know that I would not fall. What's that scripture in Jude, the very last verse or two in the book of Jude, says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He is like that walker. He will keep us from falling if we put all our trust on him and lean hard upon him. He will keep us from falling. That is his promise to us. We must lean fully upon him. So notice that in that verse, Proverbs 3:5, it instructs us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Not just a part, not just half-heartedly, but 100% trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean on the Lord with all of our heart. And again, we have to first recognize our weakness and our need for his strength. We can't be victorious in our Christian walk or our trials if we do not lean on the Lord and trust him completely. We'll never be victorious. We must trust him. If we put our trust in ourselves instead of the Lord, we will fall. So, each of us have come here today to receive from the Lord, and that means probably most of us, maybe all of us, have been going through some trials and tests in our lives, and we're going through a time of weakness, a time of testing, whether that be physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. Or we feel like we're going through a wilderness experience, and that we know we have come to the realization that we can't trust ourselves. So what do we do? Well, the scripture says that we have to lean upon the Lord, and that's what we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. This is what the Shulamite did. Is this regarding the Shulamite? That verse says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Can you lean on your beloved? Do you need to lean on your beloved? Are you leaning upon your beloved? Who is it that was leaning upon her beloved? It was the bride. The Shulamite's a picture of the bride of Christ. So if we consider ourselves to be a part of that bride, we must lean upon our beloved. So the bride recognizes her lack of strength and the strength and her need for the strength of the beloved and leans on him. That's why she's leaning on him. She just came up out of the wilderness. Are you coming up out of the wilderness today? Are you still in the wilderness? Lean hard on him. Lean on those everlasting arms. Lean upon your beloved. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he allows us to go through those wilderness experiences, is to teach us to lean upon him. But it's not just in our times of our trials that we learn to lean upon our beloved. We need to lean upon him in our everyday experiences, from day to day, morning, night, whatever the situation, even on the good days, We must lean upon our beloved. Because the bride not only leans upon her beloved in times of testing, but simply because she loves him. She leans upon him just and upon his breast, even as John the beloved did. He leaned upon Jesus' breast because of his love. And so we need to do that every day. That's the meaning of that word, trust, to lean upon him at all times. Okay, how about the second meaning of the word trust? And we find that in Ruth 2, verse 12. And that meaning of the word trust in that verse is to take refuge. Ruth 2:12. And in that scripture are the words of Boaz to Ruth. And that verse says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So this was Ruth's testimony. Ruth's testimony was that she trusted in the Lord. She had come out from a land of idolatry, and she learned to put her trust in the Lord, and she learned to take refuge in him. That's what the meaning of this word trust means, to take refuge in. Take refuge under his wings. And we too can be sheltered under the wings of our Lord and trust him completely. We find that in Psalm 91, verses 2 and 4. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." Take refuge. We take refuge in the Lord. Everybody worries about tornadoes and tornado shelters. What about the tornadoes in your life? Are you taking refuge in him? Do you have a safe storm shelter? Do you know that you have a safe storm shelter? Do you know that you can be hid safely in the clefts of the rock or under his wings to find protection from anything?
Yes, indeed.
Yes, praise the Lord. We have a refuge. We have a safe refuge, and we can trust in that refuge. The third meaning of the word trust in the Hebrew is found in Psalm 22. This psalm is a messianic psalm, Psalm 22, and I will be referring to verse 8. But this psalm refers to the crucifixion of Christ. So this is speaking concerning Christ himself. Verse 8 states, "He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him." Referring to Christ. The word trust in this verse means to roll upon the Lord. To roll upon the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He committed his spirit into God's hands. They were making fun of him and said, "Come down from that cross and save us." But he didn't. He committed his trust. He trusted the Lord. He rolled everything over on his Father and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And God honored that trust and raised him up in victory over the grave. Can he do that for us?
Yes.
Yes, he can. No matter what the circumstance, he can raise us up in victory.
Yes, he does. Hallelujah.
not just over the grave, but everything in our life. He delivers us from our trials when we just roll everything over on his shoulders and then leave him there. Leave him there. First of all, you have to be close to him to roll it onto his shoulders. You have to come up next to him. You have to lean upon him. And he can roll everything upon his shoulders. The last meaning of the word trust is found in Job 13:15. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit works? And all of these verses come together. Everybody gets up here and speaks about different verses, but they all go together. There's no true replication. Why? Each time we read those verses, they're new to us. They have a new meaning. And the more that we hear them, the more that we trust them. The more they have a personal meaning to us. So Job was a perfect example of putting his trust in the Lord. Job was going through a severe physical and emotional trial. Why? Because not only was he suffering physically, I mean, and lost all his family, but then the family he did have left, his wife and those friends, his comforters, they'd all turned their backs on him. They were not comforting him or supporting him. He had no one else to trust in. Sometimes God has to bring us to that point in our life where we have nothing else to trust in but the Lord. But Job knew, in spite of his circumstances, that he could put his trust in the Lord. So what did Job say in verse 15, Job 13, verse 15? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me. Job's hope and trust in the Lord extended beyond the grave. He said, even if I die, I'll trust the Lord. He knew that he could safely depend on him to take care of him. In spite of his suffering, he trusted the Lord, and his trust was steadfast. And that meaning of that word trust in that verse means to be patient, to hope, to stay upon. Job had hope. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Job's mind was stayed on the Lord and not on his circumstances. And it brought him through his circumstances because he put his full trust in the Lord. God's grace was sufficient for Job, and it was also sufficient for Paul. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. In spite of the thorn, in spite of all the trials that Paul was going through and the physical suffering, he put his full trust in the Lord, and his grace will also be sufficient for us when we put our trust in him. Thanks a lot.